Please do take up your Bibles and turn with me once again to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20. And we're moving on this morning to look at the fourth of the Lord's Ten Commandments in this passage, Exodus and chapter 20. And I'll read that commandment for us. That's verses 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first day of the week has taken a special place in the Christian life, in the life of the church. And as Christianity spread across Europe and across the rest of the world in the following centuries after the resurrection and the return to heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day became an accepted part of the pattern of the life of pretty much everyone across the known world at the time. In the last 60 years or so, the culture, particularly here in the West, has changed so utterly, so completely, and we have moved away from the Christian values that underpin our society that in some ways it is almost unrecognizable from what it once was. Now, to say that is not to say that every change that has happened has been negative. There have been a mixture of positive and negative outcomes from the death of what we may know, if we know anything about history, as the period of Christendom, the period in which the church dominated the social life of people across Europe and beyond. That pervasive cultural Christianity which once dominated. That's gone now. It's gone, and there are good things about it passing away, and there are bad things about it's passing away. But the fourth commandment highlights for us perhaps what is the most clear and obvious change to everyday life, the most overt change that has happened, particularly in these last 60 years or so, I think. Goes beyond my days, but I think it's sort of accelerated in recent years, hasn't it? That comes down to how we use our time as a society, as families, and as individuals. How we prioritize what we need to get done, what we prioritize in our time. Indeed, how, to borrow a phrase from a famous advert from my era, how we work, rest, and play. There is today a lot of pressure on our time, isn't there? Time just seems to disappear. It's the one commodity that we have which is utterly inflexible, isn't it? You know, in the course of our lifetime, our income financially might grow and shrink. Friends and family may come and go in and out of our lives, but there always remains this 24 hours in a day, these 7 days in a week, this cycle that we go through, and it's fixed, isn't it? It's inflexible. How many times have we thought that we might wish there was another day in the week, or an extra few hours in the day, But that isn't the case, is it? We need to use and learn to use the time that we are given in right and appropriate ways. We need to work. We need to labor in order that we might live. We need to spend time with our families. And we need time to rest. We need time to relax and unwind. We also need to spend time with the Lord. Time to worship, time to pray, time to read and digest His words. Time to be together with brothers and sisters in the Lord, time to support one another and to grow together as the body of Christ, the church. With all the pressures that come with modern day life, we can feel overwhelmed sometimes. You know, I remember growing up reading in encyclopedias, and if you can remember those sort of things, that were telling us that by the time we were sort of into the next century, we would have so much leisure time, so much time to ourselves, because machinery and computers were going to take all of those things that we had to do away. Everything was going to be automated and we would have so much extra time. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to have happened, does it? It just seems that every day, each and every hour, there are more and more pressures upon us. Time just seems to get away from us. And we feel overwhelmed. There are so many draws on our time. We wish, as I say, there were maybe another day in the week or a few more hours in the day. We think that we could really do with some time away, to step away from all those pressures, all those things that take our time. We wish we had more time to read that book, more time to spend with our family, more time to spend on the things we enjoy doing, more time serving the Lord. Well, I hope that's something you wish you had more time for anyway. But out of God's grace, out of His great mercy, He has provided us a remedy for this. But it is a remedy which is sadly, badly neglected and forgotten, not only in society around us, but also in the church itself. Of course, I'm talking about the Lord's Day. We might refer to as the day of Sabbath, the Sabbath day. God sets it up for us in Scripture as the foundation to the pattern of existence, the pattern of our life. One whole day out of every seven to rest in His grace. A rhythm for work and for rest, that we might, yes, do what is necessary, but also do what He calls us to do. He grants us that time regularly for the purpose of His praise, for the purpose of rest, for worship, and for mercy. That's the grace of God to us. He has given us that. One day in seven to do all those things, to lay aside the regular stresses and strains of the world, that we might rest in Him. That pattern for life. Now the Sabbath remains today, but it has undergone changes in its what we might call its Christianization. The principle of the Sabbath that we read about in the Old Testament is applied today by the church to the day of Christ's resurrection. The Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh day, the day we know today as Saturday. But we don't celebrate it on the Saturday, we celebrate it as the church on the Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, the first day of the redeemed and new creation, the first step towards that never-ending rest, that never-ending joy and satisfaction of eternity that as the church, as the children of God, we look forward to. And that transformation comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer worship the shadows of things. We no longer bring sacrifices to the altar, for the great sacrifice is complete and fulfilled. So this evening, I've got five, this morning, I've got five aspects of this Sabbath day command for us to consider and apply to ourselves as individuals, as families, as, and as the church together as we think upon these things. And the first one of these is to see that this commandment is a timely reminder. It is a timely reminder. For the Lord says in his own words in verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day. As if he's reminding his people about something they already know about. And if we know our history, we know what's gone before in Exodus and before in Genesis, then we understand what he's talking about. For from creation, God made that pattern of work and rest. 6 days he labored to make the world, and on the seventh he rested. Why did he rest? Do you think he rested because he was tired or worn out? Did he had used up all his energy and all his strength and he needed to put his feet up for a day? No, that's not the case. That is not why God rests. God has neither body parts nor passions. God does not run out of energy or effort. He did this to provide a pattern for us, that we might understand the way of the world. He did this to show his love and his grace. As the Lord Jesus said in the passage that we read in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, at what point during the history between the giving of that word in Genesis chapter 2 and here in Exodus chapter 20, at what point it was forgotten is not clear to us. How long it took for the sons of Adam and Eve and for the sons of Noah to forget this command, forget this pattern of life, it's not clear. But at some point it was forgotten. You know, even if Jacob and his children observed that one day in seven, it would have been impossible for the children of Israel to continue that during their 400 years in slavery in Egypt, wouldn't it? I don't think they got one day in seven off as slaves in the service of Pharaoh. Now, this is a revival of something that was forgotten. It appears first in Exodus chapter 16. You may remember, it was probably a few months ago now that we were in that chapter and seeing that when the Lord, in his grace and mercy to his people, sent them manna from heaven on the seventh day, he sent none so that they couldn't go out to gather it. But on the sixth day, he sent twice as much so that they didn't need to go out and gather it. He's already hinting there at something special on that seventh day, something special, an observance, something different. It's a reminder. How often do we forget the Lord's Day? How often do we forget to apply it? How often do we go about it as if it were any other day? Maybe we come to church on a Sunday morning and then when we get home, we just carry on as normal. No, it is the Lord's day. It is not the Lord's couple of hours in a morning, on a Sunday morning, is it? It's the Lord's day. And we have this reminder to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. The children of Israel needed that reminder. We read in Jeremiah, in our Old Testament reading, how the Lord used Jeremiah to remind the people. He stood at the gates of the city and proclaimed that word, calling the people back to remember the Sabbath, to make it holy, to do no work upon it, but to honor the Lord, to worship him on that day. And it's interesting because there are consequences there, aren't there? We read from in Jeremiah, was it chapter 17, that we were looking at. We see that there are consequences. That if the people were to honor the Sabbath day, then they would receive a blessing from the Lord. And if they forgot it, then rather than a blessing in their gates, they would know the fires of destruction. How do we honor the Sabbath? How do we keep it holy? Well, we do so by remembering the Lord. We do so by laying aside the labours of the week. We'll come and think about those in a moment or two. But we do it by worshipping him, by spending time thinking about his word. I don't know about you, but it's hard. The minute you walk out of the church, I mean, what do you do when you get home? Do you spend the rest of the afternoon in front of the TV? Do you spend it dozing? Do you spend it thinking about the word you've heard in the morning? Do you spend it reading God's word together as a family? Do you spend it with a helpful spiritual guide, a book, or listening perhaps to something useful? How do you spend that time? Are you hallowing that time? Are you making that time holy unto the Lord? Or are you just going around your ordinary rest, your ordinary day? You know, this is a challenge as much to me and my family as it is to you. We need that timely reminder. We need that timely reminder because we forget. It's so easy to forget. Secondly, from the timely reminder, we come to the vital labours. The vital labours. Because one of the main assumptions that often goes unnoticed in this command, this forgotten commandment, as it were, is the instruction of work. If we are to rest on the seventh day, then we have to have been labouring in the previous days. The focus, of course, when we read these words, is on the Sabbath day rest itself. But we cannot overlook the fact that work and labor forms part of God's divine pattern for life. God did not make the world and set Adam and Eve in it so that they could just sit back and put their feet up in the garden and enjoy the pleasures of it. Sabbath, after all, literally means rest from labor. That's what the word means. Adam and Eve in Eden, they were set there before sin entered the world in order to work. Genesis 2:15, and then Eve, when Eve was brought into the picture, in verse 18, she comes in as Adam's helper. That implies there is something to do, doesn't it? She's not just there to help him get comfortable and help him put his feet up. No, they were to work. They were put there to work the garden, to work the land. Labor is a part, work is a part of God's perfect created order prior to sin. Now, of course, because of sin, labor is a lot harder now. In the sweat of your brow, God said to Adam, you will eat of the land, because it brings up thorns and thistles. And that's not just a problem for those who grow their own food. That's not just a problem for the farmers around the world, is it? The thorns and thistles grow up in our lives, whatever kind of work we're about. No, God's work is part of God's created order. It's part of what it is to be human. No wonder then, where we see unemployment in society, we see that the poverty that arises from that is just one of many social and family and personal issues which tend to come along with it. No wonder when we look up statistics about the areas that we live in, when the government want to talk about statistics of how the nation, how the society, how our economy is doing. One of those key statistics is employment levels, isn't it? Or unemployment levels, if you want to flip it round. But the point's there. We're made to work. We're made to work. And we serve a God who works. Part of the dignity of what it is to work and labor as human beings comes from the fact that God is a worker. He is a working God, not just a casual observer of the universe who just made it and let it run its course. He is one who worked to create it, who is intimately involved with everything that goes on within it, and has redeemed it from sin by his work. And we are made in his image. We honor God by doing a week's work. We find his blessing in what we are called to do. Now, I know many of you here this morning, some of you here this morning are retired from your labors. Now, that's all well and good. That's fine. I'm not criticizing anybody for having done their life of work and enjoying their time now. But there are still works to be done, aren't there? There is still work to be done. The vital labors of this command are still important to us. For if we're going to rest upon the Lord's day, then that assumes that we've been about his work. We've been about work on previous days. The timely reminder and the vital labors. Thirdly, the welcome rest. The welcome rest. We may imagine that the connection between the Sabbath and God's salvation, the redemption of humanity, begins only in the New Testament with Jesus' resurrection and with the church's pattern of bringing the Sabbath principle to bear upon the first day of the week instead of the seventh. However, when the commandments are repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy 5, there's an interesting difference. You know, they are quoted word for word, verbatim, from Exodus 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 5. All of them except for the fourth. Every command is exactly the same, the word for word, except for the fourth. And it's just the final parts. What is verse 11 in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the reason for the Sabbath? You know, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So he's looking back to creation. But listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That's the reason that God gives for its observance. It's different in Deuteronomy to what it is in Exodus, and it's tied to God's rescue, God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. In Christ, the principle of resting, of enjoying God's creation goes on, but the old creation has been fulfilled. And the new has begun with the victorious rest of Christ's finished work. We are called to rest because we serve a God who rested. We're called to work because we serve a God who works. We are called to rest because we serve a God who rested. We have a Savior whose work of redemption is done. And so keeping the Sabbath reminds us of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Just as it was a reminder for God's people in the Old Testament of the redemption that they received from Egypt. Keeping the Sabbath means that we are able to take time to be spiritually and physically restored. Jesus insists that the Sabbath is for man, not the other way around. The first thing in Scripture that God blesses is the Sabbath day. He did so in order to share the blessing of it with us. As one puts it, like work and rest and leisure, it's something that God has put into the very fabric of human well-being in the world. Work, rest, and leisure is something that God has put into the very fabric of our well-being. We need it. And he knows that we need it. And so in his mercy and his grace, he has provided it for us. He delivered his people from slavery. And one of the benefits of that was they were no longer needing to work until they dropped. They were no longer being worked to death as slaves. Now they had been set free. And the Sabbath day was a reminder to them of that. We've been looking at Romans 9, and this evening we're going to be looking at Romans 10. And in that, we've seen how our redemption, our salvation, is in Christ and not in our labors, not in our ability to fulfill the law, not in our ability to obey God's commands, not in our ability to do what is right and what is good, although we are called to do all those things. Our salvation, our redemption is in Christ alone, not in our works. Good works are good and necessary. Worship is good and necessary. We should strive to do what is right. We should strive to work as we are each enabled. But the Sabbath rest demonstrates to us that we are not redeemed by our work. We are not saved by it. It is not what provides for our needs, though in a practical sense, we work and we labor for money so that we can get food and have shelter and eat. But ultimately, all of these things come from the Lord's. And the Sabbath rest is an acknowledgement of that fact, that we do not need to work ourselves to death, that we do not need to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for God will provide. God will provide. So we have the timely reminder, the vital labors, and the welcome rest. Fourthly, the necessary mercy. The necessary mercy. So having emphasized the importance of the principle of rest on the Sabbath, we must not overlook its other vital importances as well. In fact, the last two applications have to do with what we should be doing on the Sabbath rather than what we should not be doing on the Sabbath. And that brings us back again to our New Testament reading in Mark chapter 2 and 3, where we see how the Lord Jesus interprets the commandment and how he uses it. Walking in the grain fields, his disciples picking the heads of the corn, and the Pharisees, these legalists, come to him and say, "You can't do that. That's work. That's labor. To pluck the heads of the corn and eat it." But Jesus shows them from the scriptures that that's not how the Lord thinks about the Sabbath. That's a work of necessity. We need to eat, don't we? We need to provide. We need to have refreshments in a physical sense. And where that is not provided in one way, it needs to be provided in another way. It would not be wrong for us, perhaps, if suddenly we found ourselves in a position where we had, I don't know, a number of unexpected guests on a Sabbath day and we didn't have the food in to feed them. Would it be an act of mercy to go and get something? I don't think that's outside the realms of possibility. Now, I don't think we should make it a habit of going out on the Lord's Day to buy things and to spend money and to cause other people to work. But there are exceptions to that, as the Lord Jesus shows here. To do what is right, to do what is helpful. We see how he heals at the beginning of chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel. How they're looking to try and catch him. These Pharisees, again, they're there and they're watching him. They want to catch him in the act, see what he's going to do. Is he going to do this work of healing on the Sabbath? Yes, he is. This work of mercy. And works of necessity, works of mercy, are an important part of what we need to be about on the Lord's Day. When the preacher works in the pulpits, when the pastor works in the vestry with a troubled church member, when a believer goes out of his or her way to share the gospel with a family member or friend or offers food or shelter to someone in need, these things are not breaking the Sabbath rest. They are honoring it and honoring the Lord whose day it is. We should never be reluctant or unwilling to do what is right and what is good and what is necessary on the Lord's Day. You know, our natural tendency, though, is to make excuses, to avoid doing what is necessary, to avoid doing what is good, and on the other hand, to make other things necessary that really aren't. other things that we could have done on Saturday, other things that could have waited until Monday. And we need to fight against that sinful tendency. I don't know about you, but I have that tendency to think about the Lord's day in that way, to think, oh, well, I need to do this work. I need to go here. I need to go there. I need to do this. I need to do that. But on the other hand, to say, well, I shouldn't really do that because it's Sunday. But no, we need to do what is right. We need to do what is necessary. We need to do what is good. We need to do what is merciful. We need to do the Lord's work on the Lord's day. Because the week begins with the Lord's day. Not a day for inactivity, not a day for laziness, but a day for rest, a day for mercy, a day for worship, a day for serving our God. Beyond that, it is a mercy to us, as we've already discussed, isn't it? It's not just a case of doing mercy, having mercy, showing mercy on the Lord's day, but we do that because God has shown us mercy in it. You know, on one hand, God could have said, no, I expect you to spend 7 days serving me and 1 day doing your work. He could have put that burden upon us, but he didn't. Alternatively, he could have just said, work, and given us no rest. But God, in his mercy, grants us this day of rest as a creation ordinance from the beginning of the world. That's how he set things up. That's how we are made. We are made for this. We are made for this day, that 1 day in 7 we might have a rest which is holy unto the Lord. Not holy unto getting your feet up. Not holy unto whatever we feel like doing. Not holy unto sitting in front of the TV all day. No, it is holy unto the Lord. It is a necessary mercy because we need it. We're made for it. So we have a timely reminder, we have the vital labours and the welcome rest, we have the necessary mercy, and fifthly and finally this morning, we have the pattern of worship, the pattern of worship. Worship follows redemption. Worship follows redemption. God redeemed his people from Israel, from slavery. He didn't redeem them from Israel, sorry. He redeemed his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to the mountain to worship. He gave them his commands, instructed them on how to order their lives, how to honor and worship the one who had redeemed them, the one who had saved them, the one who had given them such mighty promises and shown them such mighty works. He called them to worship after having redeemed them. Now, it's often claimed, even by the church, even by Christians sometimes, that our meeting on a Sunday instead of a Saturday is based on the custom of the church and not upon God's word as it is claimed. However, whether we look at the first chapter, the first couple of chapters of Genesis and see the pattern for creation there, or whether we look at Exodus 16 with the giving of the manna, or Exodus 20 with the coming of the law itself, whether we think about the repetition of the law in Deuteronomy 5, or the lesson we learned from Jeremiah 17 as it was read this morning, or other places like Nehemiah 13 where Nehemiah calls the remnant, the restored people of Israel after the exile in Babylon, back to following that pattern of the Lord's day. Whether we look at those Old Testament examples or whether we look at the picture in Acts and the New Testament of the church there, we see at each moment that the strength of the Sabbath command, the importance of it, is part of God's divine character, part of his example to us. It is based upon his revelation. And so today, as post-resurrection believers, we have scriptural, biblical warrants and obligation to observe that same day, to observe the Sabbath day, but now on the first day. Not on the seventh, but on the first. according to the example of Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us with a greater redemption, a more powerful redemption than ever God did for Israel from Egypt. That was just a shadow of what was to come. And so in just the same way as those pre-resurrection believers looked back to that time and remembered the Sabbath, so we look back to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember our redemption in him, according to our Creator's example. As well as that change from the seventh day to the first day, the day itself has been radically transformed, changed, and glorified. The ceremonial shadows have passed away. The old has gone and the new has come, replaced with the fulfillment of Jesus, the reality of Jesus. And so we no longer meet at the altar with sacrifices. Instead, we come to the table to meet with the Lord himself, rejoicing in his final, ultimate, completed sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 58, verse 13 refers again to the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the man mouth of the Lord has spoken." There is such a promise for those who will hallow and make holy the Sabbath day. Now, we should not see the Lord's day as a denial of our enjoyment. We should not see the Lord's day as a day on which we are to carry a heavy burden against our freedom to act as we wish. Because the Lord's Day is not a negative. It is not a subtraction. It is rather a glorious addition, says one commentator, to our life. Not a subtraction, but a glorious addition to life. A gracious gift from a merciful God who knows what we need and who expects us to honor him. He deserves our worship and glory every minute of every hour of every day of every week. And yet he, in his mercy and his grace, he holds us just to this one day. Not that we don't worship and glorify God other days, but there's a special meaning for this day. It's a special day of rest set aside for this purpose, to gather together to worship him, a holy convocation to the Lord. A day of rest from labor, for activities of worship, of celebration, a fellowship together, a time to be built up, a time to build each other up, a time to show mercy and do what is good. Now, those things might look different in different people's contexts and different people's homes and family life. And we must never legalistically seek to put pressure on others to do exactly the same as we do, to, as one commentator writes, enforce our house rules on the same level as God's rules. But the principle needs to stand in our lives. The principle of the Sabbath day rest. The principle of worship. The principle of remembrance. The principle of God's. And we must as Christians learn to delight ourselves in God. Because when we delight ourselves in God, the Sabbath day is no burden. The Lord's day is no burden to us if we are delighted to be with him. How far out of our way are we willing to go to spend time with family? I drove for nearly 2.5 hours yesterday, each way, to go and spend some time with family at a birthday party over in Newark. You know, we're very willing to do that because we get to see our family. We've got to spend time with them and celebrate with them. How willing are you? How far are you willing to go to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day? How far are you willing to go with to meet with Him on the Lord's Day? How far are you willing to go? How much are you willing to lay aside? How much effort and energy are you willing to expend it on this His day to delight in God and to delight in His Word? We need to learn to do that. We need to learn as Christians to delight in His words. That's what we're going to be doing in eternity. Delighting in Him, delighting in His glory, delighting in His Word and in the fulfillment of His promises. And God calls us today to celebrate with Him, to celebrate with Him the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to celebrate with Him the redemption of the church, to celebrate with Him His glory and majesty and the fellowship that we share together in Jesus Christ. It is His weekly feast day. And as individuals and as families and as churches, we need to honor Him on it. We need to learn to enjoy His day together as the blessing that He has made it for us in His mercy. As we worship Him, as we give thanks, and as we celebrate with Him in all of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your day. We thank You for the mercy which is to us upon it. And we pray, Lord, that we would be merciful and good upon it. We thank You, Lord, because You know our weakness and You know what we need. You know our sinfulness and our forgetful hearts. And so You give us this timely reminder to be about Your business, to seek Your glory and to celebrate with You the glory of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in our labors day by day during this coming week to honor You in all that we do, and help us in our rest to continue to glorify You. Help us in our worship to honor You, to lift up Your name, to proclaim the name of Jesus to the lost world and into the darkness, that we, Your children, Your subjects, might shine the light of Christ into this dark world. Bless this, Your day, and grant us what it is to know Your glory and Your love upon it. Bless us in whatever lies ahead for us in the coming hours. Call us to holiness. Remind us of Your words. Remind us of Your glory, and receive that worship which is due to Your name. In Jesus' holy and precious name we ask. Amen.